morning's reading comes from Genesis chapter 39, from verses 1 through to 23. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all of that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the house, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to bless you with our soul, with our voices and tongues this morning. And we thank you that we can worship your holy name. And we know that we do that not just by singing your praises, but also by sitting humbly under your word. And so please help us as we do that now by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been carrying on this series in the later chapters of Genesis. And after an incredible interruption last week, we're back with Joseph, who's really the central character of this last section of the book of Genesis. A couple of weeks ago, we saw it begin. We saw that Joseph was a young man who was the favorite of his father's 12 boys. And as often happens in that kind of situation, his brothers hated him as a result. He's got 11 brothers who hate him because he's the favourite. But unlike many families where that kind of thing bubbles away under the surface and is really only seen and experienced in snide comments or nasty looks, these brothers took it seriously. They were going to kill their brother. That's what they were going to do, until changing their mind right at the last moment and selling him into slavery. That was the good option. They sold their brother into slavery. And the last verse of chapter 37, two chapters ago, told us that Joseph ended up being taken to Egypt and being sold to Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh of Egypt's officials. And then last week in chapter 38, we suddenly left Joseph behind. Right at the moment, we were wondering what's going to happen. Not a mention of him. A little bit like a TV episode where the episode finishes on a cliffhanger, and then the next episode comes in and doesn't even mention it. And you're going, what's going on? We're left wanting to know how Joseph was. And if you weren't here last week, we looked at Genesis 38, which is in many ways just an unbelievable chapter. It's worth reading or listening to the sermon. The sermon will probably be up on the website at some stage. But if you want to see a crazy chapter, that's one. But today we get back to Joseph. And the focus will remain on Joseph right through to the end of the book of Genesis. Now, I said last week that there's a contrast going on between Judah, who was Joseph's older brother and who was the one shown to be such a ratbag in most of the chapter last week, and Joseph. There's this contrast going on between the two and the way they act and react and respond and live. And you can see that in the first verse of the reading today. The first verse, I'll just remind you of chapter 38 from last week, was, at that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man, ... In other words, Judah goes down, that's always symbolically not a good thing. He voluntarily leaves behind God's people, goes down and gets into trouble. Whereas in our verse, verse 1 of chapter 39, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. He's taken by force. And we're going to see the different way that he responds than Judah. He's bought by Potiphar, the early verses tell us. Verse 2 tells us that things go well. And by verse 4, he's put in charge of the entire household. Verse 2 tells us the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Verse 3 tells us the same thing from Potiphar's perspective. And you get the sense here, don't you, that Joseph was a good slave. He worked hard. He was trustworthy and loyal, a man of integrity. And it seems that he'd told Potiphar about his God. Notice in verse 3, Potiphar sees that who is with Joseph? The Lord. And notice there, the Lord is in capitals. And you know that if the Lord is in capitals in your Bible, then that's referring to the personal name of God, Yahweh. And so the only way that Potiphar could have known that Yahweh was with Joseph was if Joseph had told Potiphar who Yahweh was, and that was his God. And I think it's worth reminding yourselves, when you see a chapter like this, of the importance of honouring the Lord in our work, whether at home or in the office, whether in the factory or in the classroom, in courtrooms or on the sports field. Do you and I honour God in the way we conduct ourselves at work? Do we work hard with initiative and industry? Or do we slack off like those around us? Do we show an honesty and a scrupulousness that stands out? Or do we take the same liberties as the people around us? Often our work environments are a context of complaints and grumbling and backbiting and swearing and gossiping. Does the way that we speak and the things we say and don't say stand out? Or are we just like everyone else at the workplace? And do people know that we're Christians? And I'm not talking about just Bible-bashing people and putting them off by the way you force things down their throat. But I am talking about not shying away from saying, oh, yeah, I was at church on Sunday. Or last night I was at the Bible study and just seeing whether there's a possibility for more or leaving it at that. Wouldn't it be a wonderful witness if people said, I'd love to have 10 more Christians working here if they were like George. Joseph clearly had that kind of effect. But just as it happens, as it appears, as if things might be looking up for Joseph, it goes wrong again. The end of verse 6 tells us that Joseph was well-built and handsome. Now, some of you won't understand this burden. Let me tell you, this is a cross to bear. Let me just put it out there. Actually, it's quite a compliment that's being made of... I obviously have no idea what this cross is. It's quite a compliment that's made of Joseph here. Only one other time in the Bible do you get a double accolade about people's looks. Does anyone know who it's for? His mum, Rachel. So this is genetics. This is the genetics at work. We were told in chapter 29 she was lovely in form and beautiful. And so Joseph is this studly guy. I don't know what that means, but apparently that's what he is. And verse 7 tells us that Potiphar's wife notices and subtly approaches him. Come to bed with me. And then this situation happens, which takes up most of the chapter, between Joseph and Potiphar's wife, which ends up with him refusing. He won't do it, but ultimately with her lying to the other servants, first in verse 14, and then lying to her husband in verse 17, and getting Joseph thrown in jail. And with this issue with Joseph and Potiphar's wife, I want to pause this morning and think about the issue of temptation. Because this would have been a temptation for Joseph. Yet he resists. He doesn't fall into it. And he faces it in a really helpful way. There's a lot to notice and learn from in the way that Joseph faces temptation here. And I want us to spend some time thinking about it this morning. Don't ever think that you are beyond or past temptation. It comes to each of us, all of us. Don't think, well, it can't happen to me because I'm with the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. That's the beginning of the chapter. Then he's tempted in this way. So let's learn from him. Let's notice some of the things that he does here to resist temptation. The first thing he does is he demonstrates loyalty to Potiphar. He realizes the way that this possible temptation or sin may affect others. Do you see his words in verse 8? He's speaking to her. She said, come and sleep with me. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted in my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're my wife. What's wrong? Am I not married to Potiphar's wife? Sorry, did I read it? His wife. Realizing that what we do has consequences for others is real wisdom. And if we love others, it will help us resist temptation. If we care for them and the consequences that it may have, then that will help us. Joseph here realized straight away the consequences for his master, and it helped steer him in the right direction. Be clear about these things and thoughtful. It will help. The next thing that Joseph does here in regard to temptation is he calls a spade a spade. I think this is very, very important for you and I. Do you see Joseph's next words, end of verse 9? How then could I do such a wicked thing? He names it for what it is. How often do you and I try and convince ourselves that what we're doing is actually okay? How often do we try and justify what we're being tempted with? Well, I'm just following my heart. Or I need to be true to myself. Or, well, it's not hurting anyone. No, it's a wicked thing. And unless we're upfront about that, unless we're actually honest about that and name it, we will always be giving ourselves an opportunity for sin to creep in and master us. Are there areas in your life this morning where you've got that nagging knowledge that you've been doing the wrong thing, taking part in things you shouldn't, and yet trying to convince yourself it's okay? Friends, the nagging will be the Spirit of God convicting you. But it's incredible how much we try and fool ourselves and give ourselves an out and make up justifications and excuses. And it may work temporarily too. We kind of put it at bay. But in the end, that little bit of guilt will be there. And no matter how much we try and suppress it, the Spirit will work within us and it will slowly eat us up. Instead, can I encourage you, follow the example of Joseph here. And recognize it and name it a wicked thing. If you've got specific things you know you're turning a blind eye to at the moment, call it a wicked thing. It'll help. Won't do it for you, but it will help. He calls a spade in temptation. He honestly assesses it. Another important thing we can learn from Joseph here in terms of temptation is the end of that wicked thing sentence. Do you see that at the end of verse 9? How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He realizes that sin in the end is against God, and that is so important. There's been a push in recent years in the entertainment industry to get people to feel bad about piracy, the illegal downloading of music or movies. And the reason they've had to do it is that with the advent of the internet and the ability to download things, people who would never normally have stolen, they wouldn't have walked into a CD shop. Remember we used to have CD shops? People who wouldn't have walked into a CD shop and stolen a CD off the shelf, put it in their bag and walked out, do click a mouse and download the same album. And so the entertainment industry has been trying to change that because they've been losing a lot of money. And the way they've done it is very interesting. They've been trying to push the fact that piracy is not a victimless crime. Because that's how it appears. You click a button, no one gets hurt. You haven't actually held anything in your hand. There's not a physical person involved. No one's involved or anything like that. But that's not true. That kind of thing is still theft. The retailers, the artists, the music companies or the movie companies, they all miss out. They're effectively being robbed. Someone is being sinned against. So the entertainment industry have been trying to put forward that it's not a victimless crime, that there is someone there that is being done wrong against. We can do a similar thing with temptation. Well, it's just consenting adults. No one else is involved. It's just me and my computer screen. There's no one else being involved. Sin is against God. There is someone else involved. Our Creator, the one that we owe everything to, the one who knows everything and is our Heavenly Father. Sin is always against Him, no matter what it is or how it's done or who it involves. And again, do you see, Joseph's so good here, because if we've got this truth in mind that sin is against God, it will help us fortify ourselves. It will help motivate us and increase our passion to not fall into temptation, because we will know how serious it is, because we'll have in our minds and our hearts it's against God. The last way I think Joseph is a great example to us in the face of temptation is not so much in what he says, it's what he does here. Have a look at verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, so he doesn't just resist temptation once, he keeps doing it, so that's one thing. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. In other words, Joseph takes every opportunity to get out of the situation, to remove himself from the temptation, to get out of it, and particularly in the area of inappropriate relationships. In the area of inappropriate relationships, this is such an important thing to do, but one which we are sorely tempted to ignore, because often we love the thrill or the danger of what could be or what is happening. For some of us, it may be nothing's actually happened yet, but just the thrill of what could. And so we take the opportunity of time alone or the intense conversation or whatever it may be. So unwise. We're playing with fire, and if we do that, if we get burnt, it can be devastating. Friends, the New Testament actually tells us how to react in these situations, and it's what we see Joseph do here. The word used in the New Testament repeatedly is what? Flee. Flee. Don't see how close you can get to the flame without being burnt. Flee. Hightail it, like Joseph does. If there's a person who tempts you, don't play around. Better to change your job than lose your marriage. Better to break up with a girlfriend or boyfriend rather than do something wicked in the eyes of the Lord that one day you'll have to confess to your future husband or wife. Flee. Flee. So I hope you can see in this passage that Joseph is a really a wonderful example to us in the area of temptation. See how your actions can have consequences for others. That'll help you. Call a spade and be honest about it. That will help you. Recognize that sin in the end is against God. That will help you. Flee from it. Don't toy with it. Now, Joseph is certainly being contrasted with Judah, his brother, in the last chapter here, like I said, because Judah falls into inappropriate relationships, and the chaos that comes out of that was huge last week. Joseph here refuses to. He will honour God in the way that he relates to people. And again, if there's anyone here involved in inappropriate relationships, you kind of know you are, no one else may know, but you do. Here's an example. Follow Joseph. You might think, well, the world's full of it. How can you stand up and honour God? Joseph does here. Others do too. Please kind of take heart and take an encouragement from Joseph. But I think there's another comparison going on here as well, one that we should notice. Do you see in verse 9 where Joseph says, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife." Does that language remind you of anyone or any other situation in Genesis? It's the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were told they could eat of any tree, unrestricted. You can have all the trees, any of the trees, except one. And how did they respond to that rule? Instead of thinking, how great, we've got all this freedom, we've got all these trees and all these options and that kind of thing, except one, and being thankful, they looked at it as if God was trying to ruin their fun and stop them and prevent them, and they begrudged it of God, and in the end they took that one thing that was forbidden. Whereas Joseph, you see, does the right thing. He sees the incredible privilege and freedom that he has except for this one thing, so he won't do it. He succeeds where Adam fails, much like Jesus will later on. And we'll see as we carry on in this series, there's a big emphasis on Joseph being a forerunner to Jesus. But you see it here. But the last thing I want to focus on this morning is actually what we see at the beginning and end of the passage. I don't know whether you saw this, but the beginning and the end fit together. It's like a sandwich, like you've got the one bit of bread, the other bit of bread, and then you've got the bacon in the middle. You've got the filling, and the filling is what goes on with Potiphar's wife and that kind of thing, but you've got the bread on either side. I pointed out, and can we have it up, Alex? Verse 2 and verse 3 tell us explicitly the Lord Yahweh was with Joseph, but it tells us more than that. Do you see that? Verse 2 tells us the Lord is with Joseph, and he prospered. Verse 3 tells us the Lord was with Joseph and the Lord gave him success in everything he did. And then I wonder if you noticed it, the same thing happens at the end of the chapter. Alex, can we go to the end? When Joseph is put in jail, the same thing is said. In verse 21 we're told the Lord was with Joseph, Yahweh again, and showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Then again, verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in what he did, whatever he did. Very deliberate, isn't it? Twice at the beginning, twice at the end. It's the bread of the sandwich, with the middle being the temptation of Potiphar's wife. Well, what are we to make of this? Well, certainly, that the Lord was with Joseph and the Lord blessed him. But I asked this morning because I still remember hearing a sermon on this chapter when I was a little bit younger, and I heard it taught that therefore what we need to do, you and I, is make sure the Lord is with us and do the right thing like Joseph did, and you will be blessed by God. God will bless you. And that's true from this chapter, isn't it? Have a think. Yes, I think it's true. And no. Joseph is certainly blessed by God. There's no doubt about that in this chapter, but it's still a pretty limited blessing, isn't it? At the beginning of the chapter, he rises to the top, but he rises to the top of what? Being a slave in a foreign land, separated from his family who hate him. That's what he's risen to the top in. He then, by the end of the chapter, rises to the top again, but rises to the top of what? Being one of the prisoners in jail. There's a blessing there, but it's limited in one sense, isn't it? It's contextual. And another way you could look at this chapter is this. Well, Joseph has just done the right thing. We've spent quite a bit of time this morning seeing how well Joseph has done in resisting temptation. What a wonderful job Joseph has done in obeying God and honouring God and sticking up for him. And what's his reward? What happens next? He's thrown in jail. And so can you imagine how Joseph would have felt? Well, hang on, God, I haven't done anything to deserve this. I've been sold into slavery by my brothers, and I didn't sulk when that happened. I didn't spiral into sinfulness or anything else. I carried on serving you and living for you. I lived right and I worked hard with Potiphar. I shared with Potiphar about you. I shared my faith in you with him. I resisted his wife, and then you let me get thrown into prison. What's going on? Where are my blessings for doing what you want? What's happening to my brothers? They're the ones who deserve this kind of thing. What? You've blessed them with twins last week? You know, he doesn't know that, but I wonder if you've ever thought that. God, why am I going through this? Because actually, I've been living better now than I did before. I've just made a decision to improve my prayer life and read the Bible more and do these kind of things. And then now this is happening to me. How can you allow this to happen? See, while it's true that knowing the Lord and being His brings blessing,
friends, it also brings suffering. And you and I as Christians need to know that's true and be prepared for it. Because how often have you thought the same thing that I've just said Joseph could have done? But I don't deserve this, but this is unjustified. Why am I going through this? Why am I suffering in this way? And when we feel like that, it can be a slippery slope in our walk with the Lord. We can start to become very despondent and drift away from him, or think that it's unfair, or think that he's absent. But God has told us this will happen. And more than that, the good thing from the Christian perspective is that no suffering in the end is actually meaningless. That doesn't help us as we suffer, because it's still painful and awful, but it does mean that it's not the last word. No suffering is meaningless. God still brings good even out of the worst of it. And we may not see what that is at the time. I'm sure Joseph couldn't at this particular time. But God will and does bring something out of it. If you don't know the Lord at all and there's suffering in this world, it's just accident. It's just random. It's just meaningless. And nothing will come from it. And when I point this out in part to show that we're not being faithful or accurate when we're not upfront about this part of the Christian life. Imagine a scenario where in wartime, the army is advertising for volunteers. So it's during wartime and the army is advertising for volunteers, but they don't tell you everything about what it is you're volunteering for. So the adverts play up the free travel and the free food and the free clothes and experiencing other cultures and other lands. But they don't talk about death. They don't talk about seeing your friend die in front of your eyes. They don't talk about the fact that you may not come home, or that you will spend nights not knowing whether you'll live or die. That would be absolutely ridiculous, wouldn't it? And yet some of us sell Christianity in the same way. Come to Jesus and you'll be blessed, and you'll have victory, and you'll be more than conquerors. And those things are true, and we rejoice in them, and we're thankful for them. But there's another side to it, isn't there? Like Jesus himself said, take up your cross and follow me. Joseph trusts and obeys and does the right thing here and suffers as a result. If you think Christianity is just those positives in that sense, then you will find life so difficult. But God has told us to expect this and told us more that he will work even through that. Because in this fallen world, that is how God often works, even if we don't feel it or see it. Through this suffering that Joseph went through, God will ultimately save many lives, many in Egypt, his own family, many from other lands, as he saves them from the famine that was going to come. Many years later, through the suffering of Jesus, God will save the eternal lives of those who trust in him. Suffering is never meaningless if you're a Christian, because God is continuing to work out his plans and purposes and uses it in this world, and he's prepared us for that reality. Friends, I pray that this chapter, if it teaches and it's nothing else, will teach us that both blessing and suffering, because Joseph experiences both here, doesn't he? Blessing and suffering are both the life for us as Christians. And in the face of both, it is our duty and our privilege to keep trusting and following him, knowing that he knows the end from the beginning, knowing that he works in and through both. Trust him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that these chapters in Genesis give us to look at the person of Joseph, who in many ways is a forerunner to the Lord Jesus, as I said before, and sets such a wonderful example in different areas of life. I thank you so much for his strength in standing up to temptation and for the encouragement he can give us in areas. And I pray that if any of us particularly are facing temptation or have even fallen into temptation, that you might just strengthen us by your Spirit this morning and give us both the desire and the strength to turn from it, to seek to live your way all the more. And Father, I pray that having reminded us this morning of the reality of both your blessing and the suffering that we will experience in this world, that knowing those things, that will enable us to keep trusting in you no matter what it is we're facing. And I pray that as we share the good news of Jesus, and it is good news with the world around us, we wouldn't do that with a false advertising, But we do it in the same way that Jesus himself did, showing both sides of what it means in this life, but ultimately what it means for the life to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.